So this morning I want to concentrate on verses 3 to 5, verses 3 to 5 of Revelation chapter 8. Now before we look at those verses, there's one thing that we need to keep in mind. And it's this, that this revelation given to John was given at a time of tribulation. It was given at a time when the church was being put under pressure. That's what the word tribulation really means. It means to press them down, and we could also use the word persecution. But it was a time of tribulation, and you have to remember this, really, as you read the entire book. So, for example, in chapter 2, we looked at the situation in the church in Smyrna. And the church in Smyrna, the Lord says to them, I know that you are experiencing poverty. And he says, and it's going to get worse. The devil is going to throw some of you into prison. And he says, and it's almost implied, and you have to hold on even to death. Remember that prison wasn't a place for long-term incarceration. Prison was a place where you were lined up waiting to die. So when the Lord says to Smyrna, the devil is going to throw some of you into prison, he's saying, you, some of you are going to die this year at the hands of the government, the emperor, the state. And the next church, Pergamos, they had already seen one of their members, probably one of their elders or ministers, a man called Antipas, they'd seen him put to death. You see? And John himself, right at the beginning of the book, he says to all the churches, he says, I am your sharer in your tribulation. I am your companion in this. This is something that we are in together. Now, later in this book, we're going to see that the Lord Jesus explains to John who is behind the persecution. He says, it's the devil who is enraged and makes war with the children of God. That's in chapter 12. And in chapter 13, he says, and the devil uses the beast. We're going to come to that. But he's referring to the government, the emperor, the rulers. He said he's using human powers to attack his people, to attack the Lord's people, I'm sorry. So we have, we can see that the church's experience is to suffer at the hands of men, but behind it all is the devil attacking the Lord's people. And we're going to look at that in a moment. And the situation here is very similar to the situation of the children of Israel in Egypt. There's a very close parallel between the churches in the time of John and the sons of Israel in Egypt. Pharaoh was enslaving them. Pharaoh was oppressing them. And John is being reminded of that. Some of the things that the Lord says to him carries him back to Egypt. He can remember that the church now persecuted has often suffered attack. Jesus says to us, he says, in the world, you will have tribulation. That is what you will have. Paul says to the church, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so these words that we're looking at, these are the words that we're now going to study, are words intended to help the church in its tribulation. Okay? Now then, our verses talk about prayer. The prayers of the saints. And you would say, well, of course. What else would the church do when it is in trouble? What else does a Christian do but to pray? That's what we do. The Lord, I'm not sure I can call it an instinct. It's a spiritual instinct. if it is a spiritual instinct, it's put there by the Holy Spirit. But a child of God, when he or she is in trouble, he knows that he must turn to the Lord. He prays. That's what we do. They were doing it. So we're looking now at a church that was in trouble, but it was praying. Can you imagine for a moment could you imagine that the church at Pergamos, under pressure and seeing Antipas dragged away to be executed, can you imagine the possibility that they would not be praying? It's unthinkable. It's unthinkable. And these verses and other verses in Revelation tell us that the church was praying in its trouble. You'll find this later. We've already seen it in chapter 5. The church, the persecuted church, the church in tribulation, is a praying church. And it needs to be. We have, as we sang in Psalm 18, our refuge is in God, and it's to him that we turn. Now then, in Revelation 8, 3-5, the Lord is giving his church two massive encouragements for their prayers. I would be surprised if there are many Christians here or in other churches who haven't at times felt that their prayers were futile. Have you ever felt that you've prayed but you've just felt that it's not doing anything? Have you felt discouragement in prayer? Have you felt that struggle? I expect you have. I hope you have. I have. There's a great battle of faith that goes on when a child of God prays, and that's what's going on here. And these verses are meant to minister to the saints when they pray in difficulty, okay? And you'll see what's happening is God is lifting their eyes off the earth onto heaven. It's as if he's saying, you need to know when you're praying what's happening in heaven. And that's what we're doing. So he gives them two massive encouragements. And they're both presented in terms of symbols. Okay? So the first symbol is the incense. Okay? In verses 3 and 4, the basic point is this, that when the children of God pray, God adds incense to their prayers. Okay? He adds incense to their prayers. Now, we read Exodus 30 because there you have the explanation of all the symbolism here. Okay? I will remind you again, you have this situation in Exodus 30. God has brought his people out of Egypt, and he's brought his people out of Egypt to serve him. That's what he's done it for. And he says, now to serve me, I want you to make this tabernacle. And as we read, there in the tabernacle, there is a golden, a golden altar for incense. And that is placed before the veil. But when we come to the New Testament, the veil has been taken away. And so the golden altar is before the very throne of God. You see, it says there, which verse is it? Verse 3. The golden altar which was before the throne. Huge words. The veil has been taken away. The way into the holiest has been made open by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's before the throne. And as we saw, it's not to sacrifice animals. It's not for atonement in that sense. It is atonement on one day of the year, but day after day, morning and evening, without ceasing, incense was being offered on the altar of incense. And that incense was offered at what they call the hour of prayer. If you look at Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, He went into the temple to serve God, and all the people outside were praying at the hour of prayer. That's the hour of incense. So this incense is indelibly, as it were, inscribed on the word prayer. Prayer. And the message is this. It's very simple. The message is that your prayers are sweet before God. It's elementary. He said, it's teaching us that when we pray, the Lord takes delight in our prayers. In Psalm 65, the Lord is called the hearer of prayer. Oh, you who are the hearer of prayer, to you all flesh will come. And the church needs to know when you are struggling and when you are suffering and when you are praying and you are on the floor and you feel the feebleness of your prayers, you need to know that God delights that you bring them. He delights to hear you. God delights to hear his children praying. That's the message. The incense was beautiful. It was sweet. Even King David, he says in Psalm 4, he says, Lord, let my prayer ascend to you like incense. In other words, receive it like sweet perfume. And he could pray that because God had already told them in symbolism that's what he is doing. And I just want you to notice two things about this. The reason why our prayers are so sweet to God is because they are offered in the name of Jesus. In other words, the incense, in one sense, speaks to us of the continual intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. As our high priest, he gave his life once, but he intercedes for us forever, without ceasing. Day after day after day, there's never a moment when the Lord Jesus is not interceding for you and for me and for his people. And it's his presence that makes our prayers acceptable, more than acceptable, sweet. And I just want to say one more thing about this. Did you notice in verse 3 that it is the prayers of all the saints that are sweet? Now, when the Bible in the New Testament talks about saints, it's not talking about the kind of saints that the Roman Catholic Church and that some of the Anglican churches venerate. It's not talking about special people who are some kind of higher tier Christians. It means believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. And so this is an encouragement to everyone who prays. No matter if you're just a brand new Christian and you haven't even read one gospel, for example, if you're just at the beginning, or if you're the oldest saint in the building, okay, it makes no difference. There is no two-tier membership of the church. We are brothers, and we are all brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all children of God. And really, what this is saying is, do you know, there's no child of God who gets down on his knees to pray to God, to which God does not respond with delight. Your prayers are a delight to him. That's the first symbol. Remember, when you pray, remember the symbol of the incense. Remember that as the incense goes up, so your voice is heard in heaven. As Paul says somewhere, he says, we're not beating the air, and we're not praying to the air either. God hears our prayers with delight because of Christ. Okay, so there's the incense first, and then second, in verse 5, there is the fire. There is the fire. If you look at verse 5, there's something else here. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar. You see, this fire is connected with the prayers. Can you see that? And he threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. But what is this symbolism of prayer? This is what we must learn from this verse. We must learn, first of all, that it comes from the altar. It comes from the place of prayer. In other words, this is heaven's response to the prayers of the saints. And the first thing that we need to understand is that it is a mighty answer. He throws the fire to the earth, and there is an earthquake, and thunder, and lightning, and noises. What this ought to remind some of us of is the time when Elijah prayed. Do you remember, it's in 1 Kings 17 and 18. Do you remember when Elijah prayed on Mount Carmel, and the Lord answered by fire? The fire of heaven, the fire of God, fell. And we're seeing this again. But, okay, if we say, right, the fire falls, then we know that God not only hears, but he answers in a mighty way. But we can go a bit further with this symbol. Why fire? What does it mean? This is telling us something about the nature of God's answer, not just the power of it. It is a mighty answer, but what kind of answer is it? And the fire of this, the fire from the altar is explained later as the fierceness of the wrath of God. And really, the church is being told here that the Lord is fiercely angry with those who hate and kill his children. Now, you may not like that interpretation, but that's what it means. Do we draw back and say, can that be right? That the Lord should respond with such ferocity, such anger upon men and women in this world who have hated and tried the church. But that's what this is teaching. When the church prays in its dire need, the Lord does not adopt a position of neutrality. He doesn't say, well, there's arguments on both sides today. That's not what it's like at all. And I want you to see, we didn't read verse 7, but in verse 6, you see it says, and so the angels prepared themselves to sound. Now, we've already seen that when the seals are opened on the scroll, certain judgments of God fall upon the earth. And we have to understand that when the trumpets sound, more woes, they're described as woes here, more woes are sent, as it were, into the experience of the human race. And later, we come to the final bowls of wrath. And one of the serious sides of Revelation is it asks us to reckon with the judgment and the wrath of God. The seven trumpets have waited. There was silence, wasn't there? Silence in heaven. The seven trumpets are waiting to sound, but something has happened, as it were, before, and that is prayer. No wonder the Lord says somewhere else, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. God will never remain neutral with regard to the welfare of his people. Well, this is it. This is the encouragement. We need to know that our prayers are a delight to him, but also that he will take those cries seriously. Do you know, the Lord ruined the land of Egypt for the sake of his people. Read Exodus, the first chapters. Egypt was ruined because Pharaoh touched the people of God. And this, one of the lessons of this book is this: the world is going to be judged, and particularly for its hostility to the Lord and his people. Now, we have to say much more about that in the weeks that come. But I want to say this before I finish. This passage looks at the effect of prayer bringing the judgment of God upon his enemies. Okay. If you this morning put that passage in the context of the whole of Scripture, you will know that Stephen, when he was stoned to death, and the Lord Jesus on the cross, both prayed for the forgiveness of their enemies. Okay. So this passage is not teaching us not to pray for the deliverance of those who are lost. Okay? It's not an anti-gospel passage. Okay? The gospel goes out into the world, and you and I are called to pray for the salvation of the lost. We are even called to pray for those who hate us, to pray for our enemies. But nevertheless, there is also this truth: just as Abel's blood cried out from the ground, just as God heard the cries of his people in the land of Egypt, he heard their groanings, and he said, now I'm going to act with an outstretched arm to deliver you. So this passage speaks to us of mighty deliverance of the church from the attacks of the evil one. That's what it's about. The mighty deliverance of the church. God will deliver his people. God delights to hear your prayers, and he will answer them mightily. That's the bottom line of this passage. Two encouragements to pray: the incense, the sweet incense, and the fire thrown upon earth. Okay? So let us, whatever our circumstances are right now and maybe in the future, let us never forget that the Lord is a hearer and an answerer of our prayers. He will hear with delight the cries of his children. Amen.